have the faithful and the undaunted by the weather folks here tonight. So let me ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Matthew 5:21. Matthew 5:21. It's page 1342 in the Pew Bibles. So those of you who attend here regularly, and if you give using giving envelopes, you would have received, along with your giving statement that Brother Frank prepares, a letter, and just kind of summarizing, you know, the generosity of all of you, of God's people here in our ministry this past year. And if you're in the business meeting a week ago Sunday night, you know, George gets up to do the financial report every quarter and just you know, talks about how the Lord has been so generous to us as a church. And one of those things, if you were here, that you remember was that our missions giving last year was $25,000 over budget. $25,000 over budget. And the budget was something like $90,000, but $25,000 over budget. That allowed us to take on, I think, four or five new missionaries. It allowed us to do $19,000 in special projects over the course of the year, and the giving was more than that, so our balance actually went up, you know, and even with able to help in all those different ways. And in fact, just in the last couple of weeks, our deacons have approved a $5,000 gift that we're going to give to Bobby and Nadia Vallette. They're getting ready to go back to the field, and they need a new vehicle. In fact, they have somebody has offered matching funds up to $4,000 towards their new vehicle. So, you know, I talked to Brother Bobby. I said we were going to surprise you with this, but I thought I'd let you know as you're kind of trying to connect with people. But they'll be with us on Sunday, and we're going to kind of have a little send-off for them. Then they'll go back to Pennsylvania, spend the last little bit with Bobby's family, and then back to the field. And then our men also approved a $3,000 donation to the Sinclairs to help with their language school tuition for six of them, mom, dad, and four kids. You know, and that's a college program in Quebec. And so it's a blessing to be able to, as a church, do those things. And you know, and it's exciting to see what God is doing. You know, we had lunch with Brother Bill Obert on Sunday, and I don't even know how we got on this subject, but you know, Bill was commenting that, you know, in our church's history, there have been times when things were whatever the opposite of that is. You know, when things were really, really tight, when people were taking out second mortgages on their home to make sure that we could make payroll. You know, and he said, you know, and that for many, many years, you know, it was just a real burden on Pastor Van, you know, back whatever that was, 30 years ago or something like that. And, you know, and I just think about what a blessing it is. But, you know, folks, as much as it is a blessing for me as a pastor not to be, you know, experiencing those kinds of pressures, there are things that are much more important for our church than our financial well-being. Now, I'm not minimizing the blessing of, you know, the way the Lord has provided, but there are things that are more important even than that. And there are things that are much more important in your life than even, you know, coming to church and giving and being in some way involved in serving. And those things are important, but in themselves, they're not enough. And we can't tell ourselves that, you know, we're spiritually minded just because we are faithful in certain aspects of Christian living. Even if we're really faithful and in certain key areas, and as valuable and important as those things might be, really God is looking to us to depend on Him and to grow really across the spectrum of our lives. And we are going to look at a passage tonight that points out an issue that Jesus says is really important. And sadly, it's an area where many people struggle, and it has to do with relationships. So we're going to give our attention tonight to a familiar passage from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached. It's recorded for us in Matthew chapters 5 and 7. And I want us to just give a little bit of attention tonight to two often overlooked verses from a familiar paragraph. And I'm not saying that we don't register that these verses are there, But I think sometimes we don't really think about them and what ought that mean for us, and we don't allow them to affect how we live, what we do. We don't respond to them as we might to other things, that the Bible says you should do this, and other commands and other instructions that are given. So let's take a look here. Matthew 5, I want to read six verses, verses 21 through 26. So Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." In other words, till you've paid every last penny of what you owe. Now, those verses that I just read, okay, it may seem like it kind of covers a wide swath of ground, but they are clearly intended as a unit. It all kind of goes together. And we know that because it's the first paragraph, if you will, of six that have this same kind of formulaic thing where Jesus says, "You have heard this said." And then he recounts something, you know, that was customarily taught amongst the Jews. And then he says, "But I say unto you." So six times he does that, and that marks kind of the beginning of each of those new sections. So this is just one section, and it all goes together like that. And each of those six paragraphs, really, Jesus gives us to help us understand what he means when he says this in verse 20. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then right after that, then comes this text, verses 21 through 26, followed by five more similar appeals. And the point that Jesus is making is all of this, that it's not enough just to be outwardly righteous. And ultimately, you know, people are going to come under conviction that, you know what, no matter how hard I try, I can never be righteous enough. And what we need is the saving grace of the Lord Jesus in our lives. But he's saying that don't just think that because outwardly, you know, you follow certain patterns and you do certain things and you live rightly in outward ways, don't think for a moment that necessarily means that things are really right. And when he adds the "but I say unto you," what he always does is takes that outward thing and drives it to the heart and says that it isn't enough to just have outward conformity. What you need is a radically changed heart. And that only comes if we trust Christ as our Savior and as we allow the indwelling Spirit of God to transform us, you know, from within, day by day and step by step. Now, that's nothing new, I suspect, to anyone here. It's something that we've talked about before. In fact, we've looked at this very passage, in the time that I've been here on a couple of occasions before, as recently as in our study through the Ten Commandments, when we're talking about thou shalt not kill, and, you know, what is Jesus teaching here related to that. But tonight I kind of want to focus a little bit differently on something that's kind of buried in this passage that maybe we don't think about as much. Just two verses. And then we'll tie them together with at least the first part of the paragraph, and maybe if we have time, the whole thing. But the key emphasis for tonight is going to be the words of Jesus that we encounter in verses 23 and 24. He says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way." In other words, don't offer it yet. "First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come back," is the idea, "and offer your gift." So the title of the message tonight is The Importance of Restoring Relationships. So let's begin with prayer. Father, thankful for the teaching of Jesus. And in his earthly ministry, our Lord just covered so much ground and really instructs us, touching every aspect of spiritual living. and our earthly relationships and what it is to live as a believer with still a fallen nature in a fallen world surrounded by other sinful people. And I pray, Father, that as we just focus here on a couple of verses tonight, that we would be reminded, that we would be challenged to consider the importance of our relationships one with another, whether that's within the family, whether that's within the church family, whether that's on the job site, whether that's in our communities, in our culture at large. Sometimes I think, Father, we justify ourselves in holding people at arm's length, in thinking that we're better than someone, or they're in the wrong, or justifying our own rightness. Those are things that are very contradictory to the Spirit of Jesus and to the teaching of this passage and many others. So I pray, Father, that you would cause us to be thoughtful about our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our biological brothers and sisters, with our fellow human beings. And might we live in a manner that evidences the transforming work that only you can do, that we might be more and more like the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verses 23 and 24, just kind of in a nutshell, Jesus is saying, you know, something to this effect, though you need to be in God's house, and though you need to give, and let me just say, you know, I mean, I started out talking about the generosity of God's people. Those are things we should be doing. We should be giving generously. We should be giving sacrificially to the Lord's work. But what Jesus is saying here is that there's something that's even more important than your faithful involvement in worship and giving. And what's more important is that you have an unbroken relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and even more broadly than that. You know, that your heart is right with them, with all of them, with any of them. Folks, in God's mind, and we see this expressed in the New Testament again and again and again and again, in God's mind, it's vitally important that we be at peace with each other. And where there is enmity, and where there is distance, and where there is frustration, and where there is hurt, and where there is harm, we need to resolve and reconcile and restore wherever there are broken or even strained relationships. Now, I'm just thinking as I'm preaching this that my guess is there's somebody here thinking, who's pastor talking about? Okay, just for the record, I'm talking about no one, okay? I mean, I'm talking about all of us and none of us, right? You know, I mean, I don't have something, something hasn't happened to my knowledge, you know, not some particular issue, you know. But this is a teaching of the Scripture that comes through again and again and again and again. So, you know, I was doing some reading this past week and came upon this passage and some things got me thinking. So that's why we're here, okay? So don't try and read into this, who is this about or who is this for? You know, it's for you. It's for me. It's for all of us. But it's not aimed at anybody in particular, okay? So just put that thought out of your mind if it was there. And if it wasn't there, then disregard the last thing that I said, okay? But, you know, this is a principle that we need to take away. It is vitally important that we restore, that we reconcile, that we resolve differences. That's really the point of these two verses. It's important to the Lord Jesus that His people be right with each other and with people generally. So the first thing I want to point out is just notice how verse 23 begins. It says, therefore, if, right? And that word therefore tells us we need to look back and see the connection with what has come before it. So let's take a look at what Jesus just said. Verse 21 says, you have heard that it was said of them in old time, thou shalt not kill. In other words, thou shalt not do any murder. And whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. So there's their concern. Here's this outward behavior. Don't be guilty of murder. Certainly that's true. Certainly the Bible teaches that. Certainly the implications and the guiltiness for the commission of murder is a serious, serious thing. But then Jesus says, but don't just satisfy yourself with, well, I've never killed anybody. Jesus says, but I say unto you, and he's looking inwardly now, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And then there's a but there that really should be translated and. It's not contrasting here. It's saying, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, I have gone through the thought process of saying, so are there some degrees there or what's the point? And I think not. I think he's just giving the kinds of things that, you know, raise God's eyebrows, if you will, that bring burden to God's heart, that potentially put us in the way of God's judgment, and they relate to having this bad blood, this bad attitude towards other people. You know, in a nutshell, I think what Jesus is telling us is that despising your brother imperils your soul. Right? You know, I mean, what's murder? It's just the outworking of a real despotic attitude towards someone. You know, despising a person through acts of murder. Despising a person through attitudes like anger. Despising a person through words like raca or fool. Any and all of those things, they all imperil your soul, so to speak. Therefore, he says, and then that leads us to verses 23 and 24. So recognizing what a serious thing it is to have a bad spirit towards other people, recognizing, you know, that's something that potentially imperils your soul. It's not saying that if you do this, you're going to hell. But you know, he's talking about hellfire. I mean, his point is this is something that's serious business for God. These are the kinds of things for which Jesus died. These attitudes, this hard attitude, this murderous thought, these mean-spirited thoughts, this anger, all of those things, they imperil your soul, so to speak. And so therefore, he says, you know, if contempt for a brother or sister, and really he's not talking, I don't think, strictly about fellow Christians. He's speaking to wide masses of people. Sermon on the Mount, there's all kinds of different application levels of that. But he's saying, you know, that if your contempt is causing, you know, can really bring you under God's judgment, if it threatens to cut you off from God, so to speak, then you shouldn't just be coming in happily to church next Sunday to worship and, you know, carrying your offering envelope and saying, there, you know, I've done my diligence for God this week. Everything is good and right. And he's saying that don't think that certain religious acts, that certain behaviors, that certain steps are sufficient to mean that things are right in your soul. If you are harboring resentment, if you are causing offense, if there's enmity between you and a brother or sister, certainly, especially a brother or sister in Christ, Jesus makes that clear that that's particularly crucial, but with any person, you know, you need to take that seriously. And don't think for a moment that your religious activity, that your sacrificial giving, that your service in Awana or Sunday school or whatever it might be, that kind of makes up for it and justifies having a bad spirit towards other people. Now, I want to point out something that is, you know, is interesting. And let me just say, if that's the spirit of your heart and you come in with your offering envelope and ready to sing hymns, you know, that worship isn't something that's honoring to God. You know, God goes past just the surface of what we do, right? He's looking at the heart. He's seeing where things are at in the depths of your soul. Okay, so now let's go back here to 23 and 24. Here's something that, you know, I've probably read this passage hundreds of times, and it didn't really register in my thinking in all those years until recently. I want to point out to you what verses 23 and 24, what it doesn't say. It doesn't say this. It doesn't say, so if, as you bring your offering, you remember that you've got something against your brother. You know, if that's the case, then leave your offering and go get it right with him. It doesn't say that. Now, that would be true enough. And it would be in keeping with the context of the passage. You know, that if you've got ill will towards somebody, you should address it. But that's not what it says. Right? See what the difference is? It doesn't say, as we might think it would, given verses 21 and 22, it doesn't say if you've got something against your brother. No, it says if your brother has something against you. Okay? If it comes to your mind that your brother or sister, so to speak, has something against you, then leave your offering, go, make it right, and then come back and offer your offering before the Lord. OK? So, verse 23 again, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember, not that you despise your brother, but your brother has something against you, leave your offering there, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So in verses 21 and 22, Jesus is focused on the contempt we may feel for a brother and how we may despise him with anger or with words like fool or raka, and that's a word that means something like, well, literally empty head, but it's kind of like idiot, imbecile, dolt, you know, some sort of a word like that, but just kind of a condescending, accusatory, you know, deprecating word like that. But when he makes the transition to how this relates to worship and giving, he shifts the focus slightly away from our subjective feelings of anger or contempt or despising onto the relationship that has been hurt, maybe by our words, by our actions, by something done intentionally or even unintentionally, maybe by our pride, by our lack of concern, whatever it may be. So very practically and specifically, what this means is that we need to be praying like this. You know, Lord, is there someone who has something against me? Is there someone who in some way I have given cause for them to take offense? And if Jesus brings it to your mind that there is, then he says, we are to take steps to be reconciled before we bring that offering. Now, the point isn't that you shouldn't bring your offering, okay? That's not the point. The point is that you should have a sense of urgency about being reconciled. You know, for most of us, if you feel like there is a strained relationship a little bit with someone, okay, how much do you like to go after making that right? Most of us, that's kind of on our list of things to do. That's kind of the last priority, and oh, I didn't have time to do that today. You know, most of us are uncomfortable with something that is potentially confrontational. Most of us are uncomfortable with working through awkward situations with people. We're certainly uncomfortable if we think maybe we've offended them, or maybe we think we're right and they're wrong or whatever. And so we tend to just kind of back away from those things and just leave them to simmer. In the meantime, the relationship is still strained or broken. And Jesus says that that is affecting your relationship with God. That is affecting the efficacy of your worship. That is affecting the honor of God in and through your life. And his point about leave your offering there and go be reconciled is, if you know of something like that, you need to deal with it now. Not next week. Not, oh, the next time you happen to bump into that person, you need to deal with it. You know, if the Lord has brought that to mind, you need to deal with it now. Right away. You need to create an opportunity, not just wait for an opportunity. Now, I understand that there are some times when timing matters. But generally, we don't have a sense of urgency. We have more of a sense of avoidance. And Jesus says, you ought to have a sense of urgency, of immediacy, that this is a problem and I need to deal with it. And I need to work it through, and I need to, you know, see this relationship with this person restored and strengthened. I need to be reconciled, at least to the degree that I have ability to do so, that I have control over this. Now, you know, this kind of raises some questions for us. I mean, let me put you to the test a little bit. Are you willing to humble yourself in order to eliminate whatever enmity there may be between you and someone else? Are you willing to acknowledge whatever you may have done to raise an offense in the heart of a brother or sister? You know, whether that's your spouse, whether that's a parent, whether that's a child.